couple of verses, but in all actuality, just one verse. It's really just going to be Colossians 1 and verse 28. I have teased for you in recent days this sermon and a bit of an announcement that will come to you in the midst of this sermon. All good things, by the way, all good things. Some encouraging things that are before us as a church family that I wanted you to be aware of and that I wanted to set in a biblical context for us to help us understand what the Lord is going to be doing, what we believe the Lord is doing and is going to continue to do in the months and years to come here at Faith Family. Last Sunday, it marked 2 years to the day that you voted to call me as senior pastor of Faith Family. You have suffered long over these 2 years. You have been intensely gracious and so kind and encouraging and prayerful. Just a quick moment to say thank you for the way that over these now 2 years that you have loved and encouraged our family. You have made us a part of your own. We love you so deeply and dearly and are so thankful for you. You voted the last Sunday of September, and then just a few weeks later, we moved down on October the 31st, and on the first Sunday of November was my first Sunday in the pulpit. And on that first Sunday of November 2022, I asked you, as I do this morning, I asked you then to open up to Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. It was true then. It was true many years before that. It remains true for me now that these two verses, at the end of this glorious chapter in Colossians, that they have probably been the two verses that have made the most impact upon my life, upon my ministry over now these 25 years. When 25 years ago I was heading toward my first ministry context, I didn't know really much about anything. I knew what I had seen modeled for me, and I knew that I kind of wanted to do that. I knew that there were some passions and desires stirring in my soul, but how it all was ordered out, how it would all come to pass, I just didn't know. All I knew was that I wanted Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29 to be true for me. I wanted this call, this mandate at the end again of this glorious chapter, I wanted this to be true for me, for my ministry, and any church that I was ever able to be a part of. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29 is a clarion call that gets really practical and it gets down into the nitty-gritty of how we, as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to conduct ourselves in the household of faith, the church of the living God. Over the years, I have come back to these verses over and over and over again. I come back to them this morning really for a twofold purpose. Number one, I come back to them to remind my own heart and to remind our hearts of what it is that we should be doing and to that which we should be aiming. What is it that the Lord would have us doing in the context of ministry together here at Faith Family? But then secondly, I come back to these verses today with a future practical application that flows from this text, which we'll think about and I'll speak toward the second half of our time together this morning. Look with me at the verses in front of you, Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. We'll read both. Really, we'll just spend our time in verse 28, though, this morning. Paul writes, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. I want to, in verse 28, think about four ways that we hope to grow toward maturity here at Faith Family Fellowship. Four ways in which we will grow toward maturity. I'm just going to give you kind of four words, all right? So number one, the first way that we will grow, continue to grow in maturity here at Faith Family is by proclamation. Proclamation. How does Paul begin verse 28? We proclaim Him. At the beginning of chapter 1, Paul, in writing that fairly typical introduction of his, mentions himself as the author, and Timothy is also with him. We know Timothy to be Paul's protege, the one that Paul, maybe among many others, but Timothy most notably, the one that Paul has discipled, poured himself into, entrusted ministry to Timothy. We know that throughout the course of Paul's life and ministry that there are just constantly people with him. As Paul travels, there's Barnabas, there's Silas, there's Luke, there are a host of others that accompany Paul, that are a part of his gospel ministry, these missionary and evangelistic efforts. And so when Paul uses the we to begin verse 28, Paul is not only talking about himself and what he does, but he's speaking about a plurality of people. Those that have come alongside of him, those who are a part of his ministry, those whom Paul has sent out even to other parts of the world. Paul is really, by greatest extension, speaking to all believers. He's speaking to all pastors in all churches in all places. He's speaking to all those who have come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ when he mentions we. Well, then what do we do, Paul says? We proclaim. We proclaim. The word proclaim here in verse 28 throughout all of the New Testament, it's a word that means to be a herald. One who trumpets forth a particular truth, a particular reality, a particular bit of news, of information. It is the town crier of old, going throughout the streets, hearkening the people of that city to listen, to give heed to what is being said. Christian ministry is not a place for timidity. It's not a place for hedging our words. It's not a place for stuttering and stumbling, because we're just trying to find the right combination to make it go down most smoothly to the ear of the hearer. It is a bold. It is a loud. It is a clear. It is an unambiguous declaration, proclamation of what? Most specifically, of whom? We, verse 28, proclaim Him. Who is Him? Well, in chapter 1, Paul is writing, and largely throughout all of the epistle to the Colossians, but most pointedly and clearly in chapter 1, Paul is writing to address particular error that has gone out regarding the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a Christological heresy that has been permeating through the people of Colossae, likely spreading into other regions around them. We're not exactly sure what that is, but it's really clear by Paul's writing in Colossians that he is addressing error, false teaching about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back just a page or look down to verse 13. I wish we could stop, and maybe one day we will, just to dig into all of what Paul is saying here. But read the text with me, starting in verse 13. Speaking of Christ, speaking of the glory of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, Notice what he says beginning in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, we proclaim him. Notice how many times the language here of he and him and himself gets repeated over and over and over again in that text, drawing your mind, your heart, your eyes, your ears, all that you are, drawing you in to the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, church. Our proclamation is not 10 ways to get along with your neighbor better. Our proclamation, it's not merely moralistic fables to help you just kind of live a more kind, gentle, and nice life. Our proclamation is Christ. Our proclamation is who He is in all of His glorious fullness, in all of His glorious splendor, proclaiming His deity, proclaiming His humanity. And it is a proclamation of all that He has done to redeem, to reconcile, and to make peace through the blood of His cross. It is a glorious declaration, a proclamation, an unyielding, unwavering, with great clarity, declaration that salvation is in Christ alone. Church, we don't stutter. We don't stammer our way through this. We stand upon the solid rock of Him, of Christ. And we don't try to water anything down. We don't try to round off the sharp corners. We just proclaim, thus saith the Lord. We give them the beauty, the worth, the value, the necessity of Jesus. If we will ever as a church, and I don't mean just merely us in this building, but the church, if we will grow in Christian maturity, it begins with men standing faithfully in the pulpit, men called of God, gifted of God, men of character, men of integrity, proclaiming Christ. Apart from the proclamation of who Jesus is, there will be no salvation. There certainly will not be growth in maturity. Saints, while some of that may sound just so familiar to you, it may sound so elementary to you, it may be things that you've even heard me say multiple times over the last couple of years, church, we don't want to lose sight of this. I'm asking you to help me, to help our elders make sure that we do not lose sight of what we are called to do is to proclaim Christ. We might do 100 other things, but we will not do them to the sacrifice of proclaiming Christ. Set your hearts there. Hold leadership accountable to the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him. Second way that we will grow, continue to grow toward maturity here at Faith Family. Second word is the word admonishment. Admonishment. And Paul continues in verse 28, we proclaim him, and then this phrase, admonishing every man. What is this word, admonishment, or admonishing? What does that mean? The word admonishment literally means to encourage with a warning. So there's a couple different elements to this word. Number one, it means to encourage. It means to come alongside one another. It means to lift and build one another up. It means to spur one another on. It means to cheer one another on. It means to bear one another's burdens. It means to walk the road with one another. We don't grow frustrated. We don't live in these places of discouragement with one another. We don't live in these places of merely just tolerating one another, but we live to encourage one another. Just as the Spirit of God comes and helps and spurs us on in our own souls and encourages our own hearts, so we turn that around for the purpose of encouraging one another. But there's also another element of this, because it means to encourage with a warning. There's just a hint here where it's not merely just kind of patting each other on the back and saying, hey, you're doing a great job. And that might be at times what we're doing and saying to one another. But there also might be times when we find that we might not be walking with the Lord as we should. There might be times where we find that we are growing in patterns of just sinfulness in our hearts. Sinful attitudes. Maybe sinful things coming from our mouths. We might find that we are short and terse with one another. We might find that we are icy and cold toward one another. We might find that we're believing wrong things. And in those moments, what we need is not just for one another to kind of look the other way and go about our business. Well, who am I to judge, right? Nobody's perfect. And while we certainly don't want to be looking for splinters in people's eyes when we have massive planks coming out of our own, because we love one another, because we care about one another, because we're invested in one another's souls, there might be times where we need to say, hey, come here for a minute. I'm seeing this. I'm hearing this. This seems to be a pattern setting up in your life. And I want to love you. I want to encourage you. And I just want to offer a word of caution. I want to offer a word of caution as to if you keep going down this road, this is where this is probably going to end up for you. And I don't want that for you. I don't want you to shipwreck your life. I don't want you to shipwreck your marriage. I don't want you to shipwreck your faith. And so let me just remind you of what's true. Let me tell you how the Word of God intersects with your life right here. And let me bear this burden with you. But I don't want to let you keep going down this dangerous road by yourself. I think that's what it looks like to admonish. We live in this culture of, well, you know, who am I to judge? And you get to live your life however you want to live your life, and nobody really gets to speak into that. And if they do, they don't love you. They're all kinds of things. How dare you tell me that decisions I'm making are wrong? Who made you the standard of truth? There is no truth. There is no standard, they say. Saints, the world may believe that way, but inside the context of the church, we do not. There is truth. There is a way that we are called to live. And we do have a responsibility. as we continue to grow toward Christian maturity, we have a responsibility, when necessary, to admonish one another. Now, don't take this too far. All right, don't make this weird. All right. Don't go around telling everybody what's wrong with them. All right. Don't be keeping a list, you know, of everybody's oddities and idiosyncrasies. All right. We all got them. We're all a little weird, by the way. All right. So that's not what we're doing. We're encouraging from God's Word with the warnings of God's Word so that we don't stray, so that we don't drift, so that we don't dishonor the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, how will we continue? How will we grow to maturity, faith family, in the months and the years to come? Thirdly, through teaching. Through teaching. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man. Then He says, with all wisdom. So teaching every man with all wisdom. What does it mean to teach? What does it mean here in its biblical context? Teaching is unique from proclamation. So at the beginning of verse 28, we proclaim Him. It's this call going out. It's this bold, clear declaration. And while all proclamation should have some elements of teaching to it, teaching is a distinct category that involves some step-by-step, systematic explanation of God's Word. Think about it this way, in the context of a sermon, sometimes you look at a text and you might be wondering about the text, and I might not ever get to that question that you're having. The Word of God is so deep. Every verse is so full of truth that there's just not always time in a setting like this to mine out every little nugget that's in there. But teaching, however, in a different context in the life of the local church, gives us an opportunity to do what? It gives us the opportunity to slow down just a little bit. It gives us the opportunity often to maybe do that in smaller groups with one another, sometimes even on a one-on-one basis. It gives us the opportunity to slow down, to walk through a text, to mine out, to dig out all of the treasures that are there for us. Teaching seeks to help the hearer understand and then apply the text. We don't, again, always get to talk about all the potential points of application in a sermon, or all the many points of implication for our lives. We just don't get that opportunity here. And so then, the instruction from God's Word to us is that not only is there proclamation on a Sunday morning like this, but there's also moments where you slow down. You sit around the table with one another. You open up God's Word. You walk through it. You ask questions out loud. You wonder, you think, you poke and you prod the text to find what's there. We're called to teach every man. And then He says, from what place? With what? Teaching every man with all wisdom. With all wisdom. What is this wisdom? Is this simply the accrued years of having studied God's Word? I sit down to teach you because I've been in ministry 25 years. I've learned some things along the way. Is that the kind of wisdom that Paul's talking about? Most certainly not. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school classes you've taught, how many sermons you've preached. We never proclaim, we never teach apart from the wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God. We never preach and we never teach apart from the wisdom of the Word of God. This qualifier here calls us away from ourselves, away from our own intellect, away from a confidence in us. What would Paul say in verse 29? For this purpose also I labor, striving according to whose power? His power, which mightily works within me. Paul has already talked about this wisdom in chapter 1. Flip back there, chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This wisdom is not man-made, it is God-made. This wisdom is not earned by our years. It is given as a gift by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, Paul said this, I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. James talks about this wisdom as well in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, teaching every man with all wisdom, according to the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. Wisdom in teaching that comes across as pure, it is peaceable, it is not harsh, it is not rough and ragged, it is gentle, it is reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, it is unwavering and without hypocrisy. Church, we're called to teach every man with all wisdom. Again, hold me accountable to that. This is not the moment to talk about the opinions of man. This is a moment to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Our teaching is not according to the philosophy of the day. It is according to the Word of God. Make sure that those who preach and teach among you are proclaiming and teaching Him. Then fourthly, how will we grow toward Christian maturity? This is more than just a word. I couldn't think of one word to summarize this. But we do all of these things to every man. We do all of these things, the proclamation, the admonishment, and the teaching to every man. Did you notice how many times in verse 28 Paul uses that phrase, every man? We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What the Bible has in view, what God intends for the pastor in the pulpit, for the church as a whole, is that every single human being who gets entrusted to His care, that he has a sacred responsibility. The shepherds of the local church have a sacred responsibility to make sure that every single human being in their church is being proclaimed to, admonished, taught, and brought up in the wisdom of the Word of God. No one is to be left out. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It doesn't matter where you are on your spiritual journey. In the life of the local church, there is to be a place for you to hear, to learn, to grow, to wrestle through the texts of Scripture, to wrestle with theology, to wrestle with the application of God's Word to your life. Everyone is to be ministered to be taught, to be discipled, to be, by God's grace, brought to a place of Christian maturity. What is the goal in all this at the end of verse 28? So that, here's the whole point, so that we may present every man complete. Your Bible likely translates that mature. That's the idea. Christian maturity is the goal. They present every man complete in Christ. Saints, there's coming a day when I will stand before the Lord, when every shepherd in every local church will stand before the Lord and give an account for the precious souls entrusted to Him. And I read the end of verse 28 to mean this, that there will come a day when I will stand before the Lord and give an account for every single man, woman, boy, and girl that sat under my preaching and teaching. And there is a sense where I will then in that moment have to give them back to the Lord. Because you aren't mine. I didn't die for you. You belong to Christ. You are His. I am merely a steward for this brief, momentary bit of time. I'm just a steward over your soul. One day, you're going to go to be with the Lord, and I'm going to go to be with the Lord. And in that moment, the goal is, Jesus, here's what I did with the people that you entrusted to my care. Woe to those shepherds who play fast and loose with the people of God. Woe to those who don't proclaim, admonish, and teach. Woe to those who only give their opinions and never proclaim, thus saith the Lord. The goal here is to move all of our hearts from mine to yours to Christian maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. Listen. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ. Church, this is what we must do. This is who we must be. Eternity is at stake, right? We're not just in this moment. It's, 10:30 on a Sunday morning, so we gather here and we just check a box. Guys, we're dealing with eternity. I'm not just looking at faces and bodies in the pews. I'm looking at a room of souls who will live forever in a very real place called heaven, or in a very real place called hell. Eternity is at stake. Every time we unlock the doors, every time we turn the lights on, eternity's at stake. Every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Bible study, eternity is at stake. And I want it to be true for us that we are serious about the call to proclaim, to admonish, to teach, and one day to present every man complete in Christ. So let me begin to address, just for a couple of moments, a practical application for us flowing out of this text. And I want you to know how excited and thankful I am for the opportunities that are before us. I'm excited to talk about this with you. And I first want to begin by just saying to you how thankful I am for you. How thankful I am for your labor in the Lord here at Faith Family. As it relates to this particular point of application flowing out of this text, I am so thankful for all of you who preach and teach in our church. I know you to be people who faithfully love Jesus, His Word, and you love God's people here at Faith Family. I watch, I hear you. From Sunday mornings to Sunday nights to Wednesday nights, from the youngest child to the oldest adult, it brings me so much joy to watch you faithfully proclaim God's Word. It gives me so much joy to know on a Wednesday night that truth is going out to the youngest all the way to the oldest heart. Church family, you're doing a fantastic job. I want to just thank you and encourage you. As I have watched your labor in the Lord over these last 2 years, as I have known of your labor of the Lord before I even showed up, I'm so thankful. You're doing a great job. You take seriously the call. You study hard. You consistently show up to teach kids. You make plain what God's Word has stated. And so then what comes next for us is not because you're doing a miserable job, all right? What comes next for us is to keep building on the foundation that you have already been laying. What comes next for us by way of discipleship and growing toward maturity at Faith Family? It is only able to happen because you've been faithful throughout the years. Because you were faithful, Joel. Because gospel proclamation has gone forth for years and years and years from this place. With all that said, though, no individual or no church just accidentally stumbles into Christian maturity. There's some effort involved in this, right? Nobody just kind of accidentally backs their way into complete maturity in Christ. This growth and maturity happens by consistent, intentional effort. Christian maturity happens when an individual and when a church body takes seriously the call of Colossians 1:28 and when they purposefully and systematically aim at creating mature Christ followers, complete disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that it has been said for many years here at Faith Family that we are disciples making disciples. And while we certainly know that the Lord has saved people through the ministry of this church, and we know that growth and maturity has happened through the ministry of Faith Family, the reality is that we currently have no process in place by which to make disciples on an intentional level. And by God's grace, I would like to see that change for us. Now, to be sure, we might plant and we might water, but it is God and God alone that's going to cause the growth. So we certainly don't think that the growing of a harvest of righteousness is something that we can produce with our own hands. That's the work of the Spirit of God and the hearts of the people of God. But by God's grace, I hope to see us move forward in intentional and systematic approaches to discipleship, to digging down into the truths of God's Word and applying them to our souls. Over the last couple of years, I've been consistently reminded of the need for intentional and purposeful discipleship and discipleship processes to help the newest believer to the most mature believer continue to grow in Christ. I've been reminded of that in several different ways. Because number one, we're all sinners desperately in need of the grace of Jesus. Secondly, we're living in a sinful, broken world where people sin against us, and we need to be discipled so that we can endure in the midst of that. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and we need to be taught how to think and live biblically in these days so that we don't get washed away by the torrent of error. As new people continue to come to our church, I'm consistently hearing from them, we're here because we just want to grow deeper. We want to hear more from the Word of God. And with all those considerations in mind, as we begin to move forward in the months and the years to come, how do we intend to address our current and also future discipleship needs here at Faith Family? How will we do as the Puritan pastor of old, Richard Baxter, when he said, screw the truth into men's minds? How will we do that here? How do we ensure that the people sitting in our pews right now, how do we ensure, church, that the people sitting in our pews 50 years from now, when most of us are dead and gone, how will we ensure that the people in these pews are still disciples making disciples? The elders and I believe strongly, and we have a strong sense from the Lord that we need to address this at a purposeful and intentional level. And so, what we're announcing to you today, and we're going to talk more about it this evening, but what we intend to do is to create a new staff elder position in our church that helps to lead out in these discipleship efforts. So moving forward, our next staff hire here at Faith Family will be a full-time pastor of discipleship to help meet these pressing needs. Now, I know you hear me say that and immediately a ton of questions begin to come to mind. We feel like so many of our ministry areas are just operating at a really high level, from their youngest children to the teenagers to our adults. We see discipleship needs being met and being addressed. But how will we take that to another level of excellence and intentionality? This is more than I can do currently. And the reality is we just need help in this area. And so over the many months now, the elders and I, we have met and we have talked and we have prayed. We have just finalized a job description for this position, which I'm going to put in your hands this evening. This person is going to come to Faith Family, and the goal is that they are going to create, they are going to execute, and they are going to maintain a comprehensive discipleship plan here at Faith Family. They're going to teach and train leaders. They're going to develop future leaders and teachers in our church. We intend to create a course of study for our church that meets every man right where they are in their walk with the Lord. Do you need to know just how to be a Christian? There's a class for you. Do you want to dig into the deeper points of doctrine and theology? There's a class for you. Do you want to keep just walking through exegetically books of the Bible? There's a class for you. Do you want help on your finances, with your children, with your marriage? There's going to be a class for you. Do you want to walk beside one another in really practical, intentional ways through this thing called life? We're going to put you in those places, by God's grace, where you can walk alongside one another. And where we begin to put some processes in place, not merely hoping that discipleship happens, but cultivating it and doing everything that the Lord has called us to do by way of proclamation, admonishment, and teaching, so that by God's grace we will present every man complete and mature in Christ. We're going to write content. We're going to find the best curriculum. We're going to develop teachers. We're going to have this person involved with me and alongside the elders in biblical counseling for our church, where we get to sit down and help people with their problems. I want you to do this. I want you to begin thinking and praying about these things. I want you to do this. I want you to come back at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Here in the sanctuary, we're going to meet. I'm going to do a couple things. I'm going to put the job description for this position in your hands so that you can begin to wrap your brains around, what are we aiming at? What are we seeking to do here? I want a time of question and answer with you where you kind of poke around at this thing. We want to hear from you as to how we can help create this position to best meet discipleship needs that you and your family have going on. And we're going to answer those questions as best we can and begin this process of, by God's grace, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Beloved, I am confident that the Lord has been with us. I am confident that the Lord is with us. I am confident, because of who He is, that the Lord is going to be with us. And beloved, I am eager for these days with you. I am anticipating great things from a great God. I am anticipating greater heights, greater depths of Christian maturity as we come alongside one another and build one another up. Be praying about this with us, and be back at 4 this afternoon as we think more about these things together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word. God, would you hold us fast to proclaiming Christ, to encourage with a warning, to teach. God, would you hold us fast to the task before us. God, we aren't merely here just to check boxes. We aren't merely here just to preach sermons and go home. Father, we're here to help one another grow toward Christian maturity. And God, we need you in these days. We've not arrived. God, every single one of us needs to continue to press on. Father, you will bring new people into our church, and they will have discipleship needs, and we want to stand ready to minister to them. God, we want to be faithful with the souls that you have already entrusted to us. And God, we want to take seriously the call to be disciples, making disciples. God, help us to be excited about these days, hopeful for our future, not because there's some kind of plan in place, God, but because you're a great God, because you love your church, because you're with us, because your Spirit is leading and directing us. Help us to be sensitive, not to walk in accordance with our own wisdom, but according to the wisdom of heaven. So God, be with us. Help us to be everything that you've called us to be here, so that you might be glorified, so that your kingdom might be advanced. We ask and we pray all these things in Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Church family, let's stand together.